Good morning. I pray that this week will be a joyous and a joy-filled week for each of us, and yet I recognize many of us are carrying many burdens that weigh us down. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. And so as I share this morning's message, at the heart of it is this: because you are God's child, you have much to be thankful for. Because we are God's children, regardless of what's going on in our lives, we have every reason to be thankful and celebrate. So I wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving season. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you just now, and we thank you, Father, that you are our Abba. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you have sent your Son to stand in the gap, to take the sin of the world upon his shoulder, every sin that we've ever committed or every sin that will ever be committed. And he carried it to that cross, and he paid that debt that we owe, that we might have life, and life forever in your presence. Father, we ask you continue to be with the leaders of this nation and the leaders of the nations around the world. We look out and we see and we hear all of the turmoil. Father, just this week, the tragedies on college campuses or near college campuses, the tragedy of 25 people trying to and training for being police officers. And we know that as we head into this Thanksgiving season, there's a world that is hurting. So we ask that you would be with our leaders, that you would turn their hearts back to you. And Father, not just our national leaders, but our state leaders, our local leaders, our school administrations, and even the leadership in your local churches. Father, may they have hearts for you. May they seek you daily on their knees. Be with the young men and women of our armed forces as they commit their lives to defending ours and our freedoms. Father, I echo the words of Dave as we consider the fire that's taking place in the downtown square. Father, many are there fighting to save what can be saved, and we ask your protection upon them. You would keep them safe from injury. You would keep them safe from the elements of the weather. Father, we pray for those who are not with us today because of health concerns or health issues. We ask that you touch their lives, that you bring healing in a way that only you can. Father, we selfishly pray every day that they would be healed here in our presence. But Father, may your will be done. And sometimes that means calling them home. And what a great joy that is. For others of us, Father, we come here carrying many burdens, many struggles, many stresses. Help us to lay those down, to turn them over completely to you, to know that you are there to help us through each and every trial, each and every struggle. So, Father, just now, though, we draw close to you to hear the message that you have given your servant to share. And just now, Father, I would ask that you would set me aside, that the words that are spoken are led by your Spirit, that you use my voice to speak your truth. Father, that I, along with everyone here, would have ears to hear and eyes to see. So, Father, still us just now. And please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. She held her breath as the phone rang. She was hesitant to answer. In the last several months, her husband and she had experienced back-to-back losses. It had been one piece of bad news after another, and she feared more would come with each coming phone call. They'd grieved the death of a preborn baby to miscarriage. Then came a difficult layoff. And in the midst of the sorrow, she began to experience panic attacks and irrational fears. The loss of control she felt only intensified as she struggled to physically function on a day-to-day basis. The couple's months of sorrow would eventually stretch into 2 years. They faced a second layoff, multiple moves, a house that couldn't get sold, which only served to complicate their already difficult financial position. Maybe some of you today can relate. Perhaps you're also in a season of loss and sorrow, of hurt and pain. Or it could be that life's simply more challenging right now than you would prefer or than you would like for it to be. Whatever the case is, certainly you understand what this young woman was going through. And now we find ourselves in the midst of that Thanksgiving season when we're encouraged, when we're told, actually, that we are to be thankful. But how in the midst of all of this sorrow can we do that? What are we to do? I'm going to ask you today to journey with me through the Psalms, specifically Psalm 73. And I believe that if we take just a few moments, we can find an answer to that question. What are we supposed to do? Before we look at the Psalm, let me also say to you that while the answer may seem easy on the surface, and in all honesty, it is, but we, in our humanness and in our vulnerable state, will certainly struggle to apply the answer. We need to be willing to admit that we can't do this on our own. We need to be willing to reach out first to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and commit our lives to His care, to walk with Him daily, to be in a true, intimate, deep relationship with Him. Knowing that we may not be able to begin to understand how we are feeling in this moment, we need to experience Jesus in our lives. You know, at times we throw up our hands, or at least I do. Maybe nobody else does. Maybe it's just me. And even yell at God at times. Life just isn't fair. Life isn't fair that my kids are struggling from time to time. Life isn't fair that my wife got cancer. Life isn't fair that finances are tight and all that's going on. It isn't fair. But you know, it's not a new struggle. It was the same struggle a man named Asaph was wrestling with when he wrote the 73rd Psalm. You see, Asaph was a worship leader in the tent of God, one of many whom David would had appointed to serve in that role of worship leader. In the tent he would erect in the city of Jerusalem and then bring the Ark of the Covenant to, so that it would be housed in the city of God. We find this to be true by looking at the writings of the chronicler. In 1 Chronicles 16, 4 through 7, we find these words. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. The second to him was Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Asaph was called of God through David to be a person who led in the temple worship, in the tabernacle worship. Asaph was a man who faithfully served Yahweh. But in this moment, he struggled to answer the question many of us ask as well. Is any of it truly worth it? Is my time leading in worship, is my time being faithful to Yahweh worth it? It just doesn't seem fair that I tried the best to follow Yahweh, to honor Him and keep His teachings and His commands, and all I seem to get for it is heartache and pain. Yet those who choose to go the other way and do whatever they will, whatever makes them feel good, they reject Yahweh, they don't follow His teachings, and yet it seems that they don't struggle. Everything they touch seems to turn to gold and wealth. Also has written a psalm that is notable for its realism regarding life, the things that he shares. But he also reminds us of what should be at the heart of a child of God: thanksgiving and worship. You see, we don't serve God because of what we can get from Him. At least I hope not. We shouldn't. We should serve God because He alone is worthy. Worthy of our worship, worthy of our thanks for all that He has done for us. Our perception of how God is, it seems to me, can be flawed at times, especially if we think that it's only true if good things are happening to us. God is only real if positive things are happening in our lives. We have good health, and we're comfortable with wealth. Yet we need to come to grips with the truth. And the truth is this: God's divine goodness is not found in our prosperity. God's divine goodness is not found in our prosperity. It is found in His presence. And found in being with Him every moment of every day. Look with me now as we begin to look at Psalm 73, and just notice how Asaph begins this. This is a man of faith, a man who leads worship. And he begins in a way with worshiping God in Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That doesn't mean sinless. That means someone who is seeking God's presence, longs to be in God's presence. Asaph begins and ends this psalm, actually, in confessing that very truth and in worshiping God because God is good, even in the midst of our struggles and our pain. We may not always be able to see it in the midst of the storm that we're in. As we look around, all we can see is as Peter did as he walked on the water, the wind and the rain, the obstacles. And yet God is still present. He is still with us. He's not left us or forsaken us. Paul would try to stress this very truth to the believers in Rome when he penned the words of Romans 8, "For those who love God, all things, good, bad, indifferent, all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose." They work together for good for all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I don't believe that Asaph has lost his faith as he pens the rest of this psalm, but he is struggling. He reaffirms his faith when he says, God is good to Israel. God is good to me. Yet as he looked around and he saw what was going on around him in the nation of Israel and in the people that God had chosen, and seeing how many of them who had chosen to not follow God and were wicked continued to prosper, he began to have some doubts. Asaph shares a sense of these doubts in verses 2 through 4 there of Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. They hadn't completely, but almost. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're doing well. It's not fair. I serve Yahweh and I struggle. They don't serve Yahweh and they get fat. The psalmist takes us into the reality that surrounds him. From Asaph's viewpoint, the ungodly had it made. They didn't have anything to worry about. They didn't struggle. They were healthy. They were wealthy. Not a care in the world. They had no struggles in either life or, it seemed at that moment, even in death. They were proud of their wealth and stations in life, and they wore that pride like a badge of honor. They flaunted it in the face of those who were struggling. They used violence to get their wealth and wore that violence like a rich garment. Like an overflowing river, their hard hearts and evil minds produced endless ideas of getting richer. And they frequently spoke words of opposition against the Lord in heaven. Some people try to deal with the problem of senseless suffering by abandoning a belief in God. When they see the world doing whatever they want and they prosper, they think, why not me? Why should I chase after God? It's fruitless. And so they abandon it. If there is no God, why should I believe in Him? We shouldn't be outraged when bad or unjust things happen to people. Violence, cruelty, and injustice happen all the time. On what basis can we say that they are wrong? The answer is on the basis of the standard of Almighty God. Two famous thinkers gave very different answers to a very similar question. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his 1963 letter from a Birmingham jail, said that if there were no higher divine law, in other words, if there were no God that defined what justice is, there would be no way to tell if anything we do is just or unjust. And of course, we know that Dr. King, a follower of Jesus Christ, spent his life fighting for injustice, defending the faith, walking with Christ. In contrast, the German philosopher and atheist Friedrich Nietzsche heard that a volcanic eruption followed by a tsunami had destroyed Java in 1883. He wrote to a friend, 200,000 wiped out at a stroke. How magnificent! Nietzsche was just being logically consistent with his belief. Because he didn't believe in God, he concluded that all value judgments are arbitrary. And so, therefore, that many thousands die, it's magnificent. It's not a tragedy. All definitions of justice are based on your culture if you adapt Nietzsche's belief. Dr. King and Nietzsche agreed on one point, though. If there is no God or higher divine law, then injustice is perfectly natural. So abandoning belief in God doesn't help with the problem of suffering at all. It just makes it acceptable. So in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties in life, where do we turn? Where do we turn and where do we find the ability to give thanks again? Asaph tells us, I believe, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 19 of Psalm 73. But when I thought how to understand this, all this ugliness that is going on around me, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He couldn't wrap his mind around it until, he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Till I stepped into the presence of God. Then I discerned the end of the wicked. Truly, you set them on a slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. You see, in his doubt and confusion, Asaph didn't lose his faith. He decided to chase his faith. He decided to go to the sanctuary and do what God had called him to do and what God has called each and every child of his to do. Honor and worship him. And out of that honor and worship, Asaph learned again to give thanksgiving to God for all that he had, because his future was secure. He was a child of God, and God would never let him go. In the midst of every struggle, God was present. And God would continue to be present. I couldn't help but think of the words of an old Dottie Rambo song as I think about this. Wonderful worship song, I think. It goes like this. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable enough? I added the enough. I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I step into God's presence. I go to the sanctuary of God. Where do I hide till the stars have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, when all there is trouble and desolation and trials, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to God. You see, in his doubt and confusion, Asaph didn't turn to other men or for answers to the question why. No, he went to the source, the one who knew how to answer, the one who knew everything that was going on in his life. He let his faith lead him to the throne room of God, where he could worship Yahweh and he could give thanks even in the midst of his struggles. Asaph was humbled before the Lord and regained his spiritual balance and strength. Asaph came to understand that he was safe in the arms of his Creator, no matter what was going on in the world around him, no matter what difficult his life faced. He was in the same arms as those that led a nation out of bondage in Egypt, that helped them conquer the land of promise, that raised up judges every time Israel would turn their back and then cry out because of the oppression of another nation. He came to know and understand the words of the prophet Isaiah as he addressed this very same nation in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God. He's forsaken me. He's forgotten me. Isaiah goes on, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. In the midst of the struggles, God is there to lift us up, to give us strength, to walk with us. In his time alone with God, in worship and thanksgiving, Asaph is reminded of that very truth, that God is true to his word, that he has not lost sight of where Asaph is and who Asaph is, and that Asaph is faithfully devoted to him. Asaph is reminded that God has promised a reward for those who love and faithfully serve him, and justice and punishment for those who may be prospering now because of their wicked and evil ways. It's because of his time of worship that Asaph is able to give true thanksgiving. Listen to his words as he closes this in thanksgiving. My flesh and my heart, this is verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, portion was defined in the early days of the nation of Israel, that God gave them a portion of land as he divided it up amongst the tribes. God is our portion. He is ours. He's our inheritance. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. It is good to be in His presence. It's good to be in the sanctuary of God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. When times are hard and doubts begin to creep in, where do we run? We run to God. We run to His sanctuary, to His presence, and we bow down and we worship with all that we are. And soon we find our heart moving from discouragement to praise. And our thanksgiving will begin to flow freely. Let me close with this. Richard Stearns is president of World Vision in an article from ChristianityToday.com titled, "Suffering and Rejoicing in a Haitian Tent Camp." In that article, he shared this particular memory of what the presence of God can do in a life. He was visiting a church in Port-au-Prince almost a year after the devastating earthquake that had hit that city on January 12th of 2010. The church's building consisted of a tent made from white tarps and duct tape. Pitched in the midst of the sprawling camp for thousands of people who still remained homeless a year later after that earthquake. This is how he described the church and the lesson he learned in Haiti. In the front row sat six amputees ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. The worship was full of hope with thanksgiving to the Lord. Mutilated bodies still being able to give thanks to the Lord. No one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Dimashi Lufini, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building had crushed her right arm and her left leg, and after 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. She was leading the choir that day, leading prayers, standing on her prosthesis and lifting her one hand high in praise and thanksgiving to her God. Following the service, I met Damosi's two daughters, ages 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide at best. Despite losing her job, her home, and her two limbs, she is deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12th. He brought me back like Lazarus, she said, giving me the gift of life. She believes that she survived the devastating quake by the grace of God for two reasons: to raise her girls and to serve her Lord at least a few more years. And all she had was thanksgiving in her heart because she'd remained faithful to God even in the midst of all the devastation. Richard would say, "It makes no sense to me as an entitled American who grouses at the smallest inconvenience, a clogged drain or a slow Wi-Fi connection in my home. Yet here in this place of devastation, of loss and poverty, Many people who had lost everything expressed nothing but praise and thanksgiving. I find my own sense of charity for people like Demasi inadequate, he says. They have so much more to offer me than I do to them. I feel pity and sadness for them, but it is they who might better pity me for the shallowness of my own walk with Christ. Folks, I won't pretend to know what your struggle is and what you're going through. I know each of us are dealing with our own things. But I want to encourage you, in the midst of whatever storm you're in, there's time to worship. There's time to praise. And there's time to give thanksgiving, because God is alive. And God is working amongst His people. And it doesn't matter what the world does to us anyway. Our reward is not here. It's not in health and wealth. It is in life for all eternity with Him. And it begins in stepping out in faith and accepting Jesus as Lord, as King, as Savior. We're going to give you an opportunity here in just a moment to respond to whatever the Lord has spoken to you this day. Maybe He has spoken and He's calling you for that first time to step out in faith and accept His Son as Lord and as Savior, to be obedient in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in that newness of life. That newness of life that will lead to great moments of worship and thanksgiving. Maybe the struggle has just been so much for you this week that you need someone to pray with you. And He's calling you to find that person and to spend some time in the sanctuary of God. That offer of response is for everyone, even those that might be watching us online. If this message or the Lord has spoken to your heart through this message, give us a call here at the church this week. We'd love to get to know you and to help you walk through the next phases of understanding who Jesus is and His love for you. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Father God, thank You. Father, thank You for the struggles. And we confess, in the midst of our struggles, it's hard to say thank You, but Father, we come today to worship You. And I pray that in this worship that we might be led to see You afresh and anew, and to know that we have every reason to be joyous and thankful, because You have provided a way for us to have life with You for all eternity. So Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Your Son as Lord, we ask that You would touch them, that You begin to use Your Spirit to speak into their lives. Father, for those that are struggling with their walk, they've made that commitment of faith, and yet they're struggling. They're having doubts. Father, allow them to feel Your presence. Bring them to Your sanctuary where they can be in Your presence. Then, Father, strengthen us as we go out, that we might be the hands and feet of our Savior, that we might love this community, plain and simple. In Jesus' name, amen.